Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Because this happens to many people. But I'm not sure that everybody is able to come out of it. Unfortunately, I know too many people where marriages break, where families break, where relationships break, when they come under the pressure we went under. And I'm just very thankful to God that we've had great leaders and pastors in our journey. And I've had the privilege of 15 years of pastoring people. And I want to say, these are not wasted moments. We can waste them, but they're not wasted moments. And so Pastor Byron hasn't asked me to come up here so that this can just be another good night and we've had a load of fun and we worship Jesus and we're worshiping Jesus now even as we listen to this. But it is a moment where you get to respond to the voice of God. So that in a moment of extreme pressure, you can come out the other side solidified in high quality. Would you mind showing the video what happened on the 24th of December?
It was Christmas Eve and Kiara was in the car with me on our way to church. We were crossing oncoming traffic when a motorbike hit the passenger door and hit Kiara on the head. People ran to help, paramedics came, we were rushed off to the hospital. A specialist physician, a friend of ours, stepped in and assessed the situation. It turned out that Kiara had fractured her skull. It was only really when he put his arms around Richard and I and started praying with us, life and not death, that we realized just how serious the situation was.
On Christmas morning, my dad received a phone call to say that my sister needed to be rushed into theatre a second time, and he just fell to his knees.
Morning, friends. I know some of you are in church services already. Please, can you pray for Kiara? She is being rushed into surgery now. Her brain has swollen and it is now life and death. And they're having to remove half her skull on the left-hand side to give any chance of survival. Thank you, friends.
I met the doctor after the first surgery and he said it had been a success, and then received a dreaded phone call the next morning as we were gathering up the family, as he said, "She's all prepped. We need your permission to operate right now. She's on the table. We need to operate right now." And he said that it had become a global brain injury of the worst kind and they needed to do a craniotomy and remove as much of the skull on her left side that they could. We eventually heard the news that we were to expect the worst outcome, and it was at that point that he suggested that we call our family in to say goodbye to her.
Unfortunately, even after the operation, her brain pressure continued to rise, restricting the flow of oxygen. During the night, she slipped into the deepest coma on the charts. Her posturing showed that her brain was no longer communicating with her body.
You don't expect these things to happen, and sometimes you wish that you could have made different decisions and said different things.
My darling Kiara, you are everything. As we wait by your bedside, we know that this body no longer serves you the way it did. It still looks perfectly beautiful, mind you, but I know you will never be free to dance again while you remain in it. We want you to get your next one, the one that will last forever. I used to think that to lose a child was such a waste, that all the time and energy poured into them would never get to reach its potential. What a silly thought, I now realize that is. Not a minute of your 13 years has been a waste. You have blessed me beyond measure every day. Your life has brought immeasurable blessing to countless people, and His glory has been revealed by your brilliance. Every dance move you have perfected, every intellectual challenge you have mastered, every book you have read has shown off His creative genius. When Kiara went in for her first surgery on Christmas Eve, we went home to explain to our other children what had happened. After a few hours, Richard went back to receive Kiara out of surgery at about 1 a.m, and it was the first time I found myself alone, and I just took my Bible and had a moment with God and just said, "You have to give me a word. I need to have something to hold on to." And the scripture
that came to me was a scripture that says, keep hope alive as you long for God to come through for you. People took hold of it and it became a hashtag. We were given t-shirts with keep hope alive that had been made into a logo. And on the logo is a picture of Kiara has been incorporated into the word hope. It kind of got a life of its own.
After that, Kiara remained in a coma for a week, with the doctor unable to give us any hope. Even if she were to wake up from the coma, there was no certainty of what her future would hold.
The day after Boxing Day, I called a friend of mine in, Nicole. She'd written a song.
I sat there holding her hand and I just started to softly hum. Jax actually just said, can you start singing? So I slowly started to hum it and then started to sing.
As she was singing, her pressure readings just started dropping and it stayed there from that day forward.
We decided to make up a dance. We were like, this is Kiara's part, she's going to do this.
We knew that she was going to dance with us.
And we gave her a really nice part of the dance.
How high do you let hope carry you? We're not sure how many times we can take the fall from high hopes all the way to rock bottom. We're still bruised, so we're now ascending the hill of hope, but with fear and trepidation.
The first miracle was the community that gathered around us, and not just physically at the hospital, but actually the global community. We received messages from all around the world, prayer, encouragement. I think the unity that was displayed was an incredible miracle that resulted in the hospital after 3 days opening up their day ward to us, which had been closed for the holidays, that people had a place to come 24 hours a day to pray, to encourage, to support. The second miracle was that people believed that they could hear God again. Many people had forgotten how to hear His voice or had wondered whether He would even talk to them. We've heard many stories of people that God had said to them that Kiara would wake up and make a full recovery.
And the third miracle, not the biggest, but definitely the one that got the most attention, Kiara woke up.
Hello, world.
Richard had prayed for Kiara to be returned to us in her original form, with her kindness, her servant heart, her love of touch. One of Kiara's favourite things to do with her daddy has always been to cup his face and stroke his beard. On the 1st of January, mid-morning, she reaches up and lovingly strokes his beard and then runs her fingers through his hair.
In the afternoon, my turn comes. I lean close to her, hoping, and she reaches up and strokes my face with her hand. I ask Kiara if she's feeling brave. She nods her head. I ask her if she's afraid. She shakes her head. It's hard not to do cartwheels down the hospital passage. We go to sleep that night, knowing we have a daughter. She is alive. She is beautiful. She is ours. This day, we have life. We have sunshine. This day, we are not mourning our daughter.
She's gone on to relearn how to walk, to talk, to do puzzles. Her academic progress was moving forward on a daily basis. And after a short time with us back home, with her head carefully protected by a helmet, it was time for her to go back in for her skull replacement. The operation was an incredible success. We feel like we have our daughter back. She's gaining in maturity and her personality on a daily basis. And she's even gone on to get back into her ballet shoes.
We just want to say a massive thank you to everybody that has connected in with this story. For all of you who physically touched us as a family, we just want to say a massive thank you.
Thank you to so many of you whom we've never even met before, who have just carried this story, who have prayed and have helped us to keep hope alive. This is not our story or Kiara's story. We don't really know what to call it, because it's a story of keeping hope alive and trusting in God and Him coming through for us. So thank you for carrying this story with us. We love you.
I want to encourage you men that we never know when these kind of stories are going to knock on our door. All we can do is thank God for this day and appreciate it and choose to turn to Him and to walk in Jesus' ways and keep forming ourselves in His likeness, so that if or when that day comes, we will be able to stand and bring glory to God. And that is my prayer for you tonight, and I pray that I would help you on your journey as we go. There's a story about Saul, who was this guy who was the king of Israel. So this is God's chosen people, and he gets to be the king. And so you've got to know that you're a pretty special dude when God chooses you for his people to lead. But he gets into kind of the latter part of his kingship, and he, I think, the burdens of people. He maybe took his eyes off of God and maybe thought, as some men can sometimes do, maybe I become God because of the affirmation of people. And this is his story, and he starts to be tormented, and he needs help. And he gathers his royal advisors, and he says, I need help. And what helps me is music. And can you find somebody that can come and help me? And we're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 16 to 18, but it's verse 18 that's going to come up on the screen, so just hang with me as I read the first two verses. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre, or like the guitar, and when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. And so Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. It sounds like the cry of the world. Give me a man that can help me. Give me a man that can talk sense in this crazy world. Give me a man who in South Africa can hold up some kind of sanity. One of the young men answered, behold. I love, I've chosen this scripture, so behold is kind of old language. We don't really use it today, but it's very profound. Behold. It's like, whoa, 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 listen up, everybody. What I'm about to say is very key. Behold. This is not an everyday comment. I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. This is the kind of man that the king needed, and this is the kind of men that our king needs. And so we're going to work this out tonight a little bit, okay? So there's six things that this royal advisor is able to say, behold, I have met this man. The first thing is he is skillful in playing. So he had a skill. He was skillful. And then it says a man of valor. And that means courage. So he was a courageous man. He was a man of war. He had a fight in him. He was prudent in speech. He was wise. He was a man of good presence. He had stature. And the Lord was with him. And here's the beautiful thing. As David had undergone pressure points of shepherding his dad's flock, and bears and lions came, there were pressure points, and he aligned himself with God. And he twisted, and he reformed, and he shaped. And the impurities came out, and the God alignment came. And it wasn't one of these things that grew. It was all six of these things that grew together. Because when the pressure comes, when the diamond gets formed, we don't get to say, hang on, I've only developed one attribute. No, all six have to move in the same direction. All six need to be developing. And I want to encourage you, as I put a little bit of pressure on us tonight, to kind of, I think what I want to do is I want to hold up scripture to you tonight so that you can check your life against it and kind of go, okay, God, maybe I'm doing okay there, but maybe I need to realign here. Because I want to be a man, I don't know what your desire is, but my desire is I want to be useful to the king. When the king says, I need a man who can help me, I want his royal advisors, the heavenly courts, to go, behold, I know a man. And I can see his family. And when he comes under pressure, his family's going to stand and God's going to get the glory and it's going to go across the nations and thousands upon thousands of people are going to come to acknowledge him as king. I was telling Byron today, we've actually got someone doing this work for us. Our social media accounts went ballistic and we don't know what to do with it. And so we've got someone paging through the last year of comments. But I want to tell you this. We have had hundreds, no exaggeration, of people email us or on social media get hold of us and say, I'm an atheist. I do not believe in God. And you posted a picture and I went to my doctor friends and said, what would happen to a person like this? Because I believe the church is bogus and they try to trump up the miraculous. And every doctor friend of mine says, that person is dead. And because of your story, I am now engaging this faith journey. hundreds of people. We have had thousands. Hold on. We have had thousands of people. I kid you not. Thousands of people get hold of us and say, we turned our back on God 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. We lost faith. But because of your story, we're finding faith again. Now, I don't say that. Hold your applause. Because I don't say that for Jackson, my glory. I really don't. I say it because we stood up under pressure, as many people have. And possibly many of you in this room. But what I want to leave, the deposit I want to leave in you tonight is that all of you are able to have that story when the pressure comes. That's what I want to impart to you. And so we're going to go through this and just look at these six attributes, if that's okay. So we're going to look at skillful. So we know that those that have come into life with Christ, and we go on this journey. We are called in, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, we are called to be ministers of reconciliation. And so actually our purpose in life, outside of the work we do to put food on our table, is that we would reconcile men to God and men to one another. And so our ultimate skill has to be that we are reconcilers of men to God and one to another. That means I've got to know how to deal with people. How do you deal with people? It's not acceptable to go, that's just the way I am. I am brash. I am rude. I am that. That's not acceptable. Because actually Christ in us gets to reform us and reshape us, and we get to align ourselves. We get to go into the forged steel pressure box that keeps aligning us and heating us, and everything starts to point in the same direction, and we start to move in that, and we got to give attention to that. And so we got to learn people skills. And the second thing is, if we got to learn people skills, we got to know how to manage our time. And I think we as men waste so much time. And I think there's three categories of people that we should deal with, or that we do deal with, and we've got to allocate our time accordingly. I think there are people that we should invest time with, there are people we should spend time with, and there are people that waste our time. And may I say this? Some of the men you are hanging out with on social media are a big waste of time. Who are you investing time with? Who are you pulling on this journey with Jesus? Who are you discipling? Who are you leading into being able to stand? And so when the pressure comes, they can be a quality diamond. They can be the strongest forged steel. Who are you spending time with? Spending time should be those that actually just bring you life. Who's used the phrase, with some of our closest friends, we just say, oh, I'm so sorry, I've been so busy. Sorry we just haven't hung out for a dinner together, or because we're so busy wasting time. And so the very thing that fuels us, that's good for our soul, that's good for us to actually upskill ourselves with people, that gives us energy for people, those people always tend to be at the back end of the queue. Just hold it up for you guys, and I want to encourage you in this. And then we have this moment in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. 1 Chronicles 12, 1 and 2. Now there were men who came to David at Ziklag. So David became the new leader. So he was helpful to the king, and then he became the king. Well, okay, so this is just before he became the king. And while he could not move about freely because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men who helped him in war, and they were bowmen who could shoot arrows and sling stones with either the right or the left. Either the right or the left, they could shoot arrows and they could sling stones. This is what happens with us with men. I don't know about you, but I quite like my personality tests and all of these things. I like to know what other people think I am because they've done all of this research. But here's the deal. We do like gift assessments maybe. And the gift assessment says, you are this. And we go, that's what I am because I answered a few questions. This is what happened. My 17-year-old daughter answered a few questions and she got a learner's license. I want to tell you now, you do not want her on the road behind a wheel. She does not yet have the skill. And what happens with us is we answer a few questions and we suddenly think, I am that. And we walk around, I am this, I am this. But we don't upskill ourselves, left hand and right hand. And so actually we're still useless to the king. I am an apostle. Oh, really? How many churches have you planted? How many people have you led? How many, what movement have you created? What formation have you got? I'm an evangelist. Oh, really? How many people have you led to Jesus? I'm hospitable. Oh, really? How many people have you had in your home? The difference between answering questions on a piece of paper, it's a great start. It's a great start. Because then we start to know where to start putting our energy and our attention and starting to skill ourselves. But men, may I encourage you, upskill yourselves. We did not want upskilled rugby players representing the Springboks at the World Cup. Because we would have lost. Who's grateful for the skill of Dwayne Vermeulen? And who's grateful for the shark beast Imtuarira who scrummed them into the ground? Yeah, the very basis of our World Cup victory was from the Sharks. But I'm so grateful that they upskilled themselves. I'm not responding to that comment from the front row. I'm not going to waste my time. I want to ask you this. How are you developing your skill? How are you developing your skill? It's no good just to know what your skill is. Get men around you. Get the pastors around you. Become skillful at reconciling men to God and men to men. And then in your gift, serve. There's no greater thing to serve than the local church. Honestly. Because God has put his mandate on it. And Jesus is coming back for that. Not your business. Jesus is coming back for his bride. Spend your best energy on the church. I'm not saying that as a pastor. I'm saying that as a man who I believe has come to know the heart of God. Second thing, just throw this out there quickly. They say it takes own sports. I come from a sporting background and it takes 10,000 hours to master a skill. 10,000 hours. How many hours have you logged? Young men who maybe desire leadership, you may be skilled, you may be gifted in leadership. Work your 10,000 hours. Today, young guys are getting all upstarty and, well, I've got a gift of leadership. Yeah, but there's things that we learn through experience. There's things that we learn on hours of playing on the field. Skill yourself. Let's move on. Number two, David was a man of courage. He was a man of valor, a man of courage. How's this? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4 to 7 says this. A giant, nearly 10 feet tall, stepped out from the Philistine. I'm 6'3". I mean, it would be a really good example if Pastor Donovan was standing on the stage, because then you'd really get a, like, double him and you got Goliath. I honor you. I don't dishonor you. We're just having some fun here. A giant nearly 10 foot tall stepped out from the Philistine line into the open, Goliath from Gath, and he had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. I'm just going to quickly tell you so you don't have to do the math. 58 kilograms. Imagine carrying a cement bag plus a few just as your armor. Most of us put a cement bag on us and we're like, now I've got to go fight. He's just got that as his protection. He wore bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword, and his spear was like a fence rail. And the spear tip alone weighed 15 pounds. That's like the weights I lift in the gym. Israel, no one courageous man in the entire army. I'm worried that the church is losing its courage. This army of God standing up against the injustices that we still find in our country. And it's shouting out at us, socioeconomic differences, racial differences, poverty, morality, It seems like it doesn't even exist in our country today. And it's shouting out, and these big Goliaths with 58 kilograms of armor are shouting, and the church, who will go for me? Where are the men of valor and the men of courage that will step forward and say, I'm going to pick up that fight? I'm going to pick up that fight because I've got courage in my heart because I know who my God is. Who is your God? I want to tell you, I showed that video because my God can do that. Your God can do the same. If your God is my God. I love the fact that that story, David saw the exposed points of Goliath. He saw where the armory joins were. So many of us just see the 58 kilograms of armor. But he saw the joins. He saw the exposed points. He saw the enemy's tactics. He saw, and he's just like, one throw, because I am skilled, because I've got 10,000 hours behind me, and I was doing it in obscurity. I wasn't trying to do it on the stage. I was just doing it looking after my dad's sheep, and I was content. So come this moment, the courage in my heart, I look at the wimps that are Israel military army, and I stand up here, and with one shot, I hit that exposed point on Goliath. And suddenly all of Israel goes, rah! Friends, I want to tell you this. I want to tell you this. One moment of courage from one of you can spark this church into a greater future. How do you talk? Are you releasing courage when you talk? What are your conversations? At home, workplace, school. What are your conversations? Oh, the economy is so bad. Oh, it's the worst it's been in 10 years. Oh, unemployment. Oh, these Goliaths shouting at us. What are you releasing? The church is called, men that are useful to the king are called to be men of valor, men of courage. Number three, he was a warrior. He was a man with a fight inside of him. And friends, I think the church has in some respects lost her fight. This is what happened. 1 Samuel chapter 13, 19 to 22. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. And so all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plow points, mattocks, I don't even know what those are, axes and sickles sharpened. And the price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plow points and mattocks and 1/3. And so on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Have you given away your weapons? Have you given away your weapons to your wife, to your children, to social media platforms? So when the day of battle comes, are we trying to now scrounge around for our tool? Are we trying to scrounge around for the gift that God has graced us with, but we haven't upskilled ourselves with? What are we scrounging around for? Suddenly we're trying to fight, and I've got a cast iron sword. Did you talk about cast iron and forged steel? So cast stuff is just weak. It breaks. Forged is good. But we're fighting with our cast iron stuff. It's got impurities. It's got bubbles. It's just weak. It's brittle. Takes one knock and we... Have we got a fight in us, friends? It sounds like I'm angry. I'm not angry. I'm trying to... In Judges chapter 8, there's this beautiful thing where Israel, like parts of the tribes, are they're having a fight. And they go and they win a great victory. And they come back. And the Ephraimites, who are one of the tribes, they are so miffed with the other tribes because they got left out. They said, how can you go to war and not include us? We've got military men. We want to fight. How can we do that? How can you leave us out? That's what partnership is, friends. Let's not do this thing on our own. Let's partner with other churches, partner with other men, partner with other families, partner, partner. It's why we do life groups. It's why we get together on Sundays in Edenvale and Boksburg, and it's why we meet in Durban, and now we're friends, and this is going to happen more often, and we're going to do these kinds of things. That's not a self-invite. We just do these things. We talk more, and we encourage one another, and we inspire one another, and we don't leave me out of your journey, because I've come here, I've already learned so much tonight. I'm going home and I'm saying, team, here we go. I don't know if we got a video of this whole thing because I want it and they're going to watch it. And because I'll be better because of it. We'll be better because of what's taking place tonight. Don't leave me out of your victories, and I'm not going to leave you out of our victories as we go. Oh, so many things. Number four, he was wise and articulate, prudent in speech, wise and articulate. He gave himself to knowing God's way. I love this. Judges chapter 13, verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." What's happened in this story is they've been promised a gift, the boy. Most people are satisfied at that point. "God, you've given me a gift. I'm satisfied." No. "God, show me how to use this gift. You've promised me a boy. God, show me how to raise this boy. I've got seven. God, show me each one an arrow in our hands. You've put them as arrows in my hands. If I point them at the wrong target, they miss what you've designed them for." Too many families, too many parents, they're not even worried about where they're just hoping to get their kids through to 10 fingers and 10 toes at 18 years old. There's so much more for us. Where are you pointing and shooting? Who is your daughter? Who is your son? What has God put in them? How are you bringing it out? How are you upskilling them? How are you getting 8,000 hours behind them so that by the time they're about to hit the marketplace, they've already got a head start on everybody else? Wise, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent come again to teach us. Teach us." We've got to be wise and articulate. My daughter, we went to the testing station to do her learner's license the other day. And I don't know what it's like here, but in Durban, where we go, we arrive and there's a sign that says, "You need these documents." And so we come with those documents and then we go to the desk and they say, "No, you need these documents." And you know this story. Then we come back with those documents and then we kind of think we've got them, and then it says, "Wait in this queue if you're doing registering for your learner's test." So we wait in this queue and we wait an hour. We get to the front and then we say we're registering. They go, no, you need it to be in that queue. And you're like, you're joking with me, right? And they're not. And then a lady comes and says, "I did this all last week. What you need is this form. You need these documents, you need to be in that queue, and it will take you 10 minutes. And we go, "Thank you for bringing clarity and articulation to the chaos. What's going on? Church, are we articulating? Are we bringing clarity? Are we bringing clarity to an insane world? Are we bringing clarity to Boksburg and Edenvale and Benoni? Are we bringing clarity, or are we adding to the confusion by what we're saying? We only get clarity by pressing into God. Number five, a man of good presence, stature. I love this. When you walk into a room, does it know you're there? When you walk into a group, does the conversation change? Because they know that you won't stand for what they're talking about. Does it change? Man of stature, Jesus, Luke 2:52, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in favor with men." We can grow. What is men's opinion of you? Are you the guy they send dirty jokes to because you respond? Or do they leave you out of that group? Jesus is looking for men that are men of stature, that grow not just in favor with men, but in favor with God. I've got so many things to say. So many things. I want to end with, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Are you walking with Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? And I close with this story. I can't call myself a canoeist. I canoe. I don't want to do a disservice, because when I do call myself a rugby player, then I must be a rugby player. Then I can't call myself a canoeist. But I do the doozy every year. And Once upon a time, I used to be a canoeist. And this is what happens at the beginning of every canoeing season. You've got a carbon shaft on a paddle, and your hands go a bit soft after the season, and you come to your first training session, and on your joints here, your skin rips. And it's painful. And then your coach tells you you've got to come back the next day, and you're like, but coach, because you're coming back the next day, and you grip that paddle, and it's, it feels like you're in hell. And you do it again, and the callus starts to form. You do it again, and then it gets hard. You do it again, and you actually can't feel anything. Man, I want to end with this to say, I think too many of our hearts have become calloused, where we started participating in behavior, and at first, it cut us up and it hurt us. And we repented before God, but it wasn't, you didn't have a community that you could walk with. Or you, it wasn't true repentance, or it wasn't, and then the next time you did it, it hurt, but it was okay. And then the next time, and the next time, and slowly we distance ourselves from the intimacy with Jesus. This is what happens when I get into paddling season. So as I get closer to the doozy, not only do I become calloused in my hands and I can't feel anything, what ends up happening is when I come to be intimate with my wife, I can't feel anything with my hands. And so even in that moment of intimacy, I can't feel because my hands have no nerve endings. And I want to encourage you. The sixth thing that David was, behold this man. Behold this man. Can I have the keyboards to come up or somebody? As David said, it was recognized of him, behold, I know a man who's with the Lord and the Lord is with him. And we want to be men who are useful to the king. We want to be men who are forged in steel, that when we put under pressure and fire, we stand and we are diamonds and we are high quality and we are clear and the imperfections have been worked out of ourselves. But we cannot do that when we are separated from God. And so, friends, I want to encourage us. Don't become calloused over with the little things, like the, in the morning, I'm going to reach over for my phone because I'm more interested in what so-and-so had to say than in what God had to say. Or at night, I'm really tired. I'd rather watch an extra 30 minutes of TV than just even 5 minutes of saying goodnight to my Lord. Not legalistic. But I want to tell you, friends, 24th of December to the 1st of January, we had this go on. Byron asked me this question. Did it redefine you? And honestly, it didn't redefine us. But it solidified what was in us. And I want to tell you, it took my relationship with God a whole lot deeper. And I can't go back to having little open sores on my fingers that become calluses. This Jesus is too amazing. He's too beautiful. He's too powerful. He's too wonderful. And his desire is that we would be reconciled with him and then we would pull a whole lot of people in tow with us. And I want to pull a whole lot of people with me tonight. So I want to ask you here, men. Who wants a story like David? Who wants, when the king is saying, I need men that can help, and he's with his angelic courtroom or whoever's in the courtroom. Who wants to be one where the angels or their royal advisors are crying out, behold, I know a man. I know a man. I know Kulu. A man of courage, a man with a fight, a man of skill, a man of stature, a man of wisdom, and a man of the presence of God. Who wants to be part of that story? Can we align ourselves to that? But we can only become part of that story if we were to say yes to Jesus. And ultimately what saying yes to Jesus is a trust transfer from trusting ourselves or trusting in other things to actually saying, trusting this one this Jesus who came to redeem, to rescue, would you say yes to him? And I don't know you, men. First time I'm seeing you. I've never been to this part of Johannesburg in all my years. And I want to say, I've had an encounter with the living God. I've had multiple encounters, but I had a radical encounter with the living God earlier this year. And I cannot urge you strongly enough to put your trust in this God. Because there was nothing that doctors could do. There was nothing money could buy. There was nothing. Utterly helpless, but for the mercy of God. And he can do that in you. So I would ask while you're sitting here, if you're sitting in this room and you have never made a decision to put your trust in Jesus, the one who came to put everything right, all the rubbish of our lives, all the impurities of our lives, all the consequence of the thing that's put us in wrong standing with God, Jesus came to make right. You don't have to know it all. You really don't. All we need to know is that I can't do this myself, and Jesus has done it for me. And I'm going to begin today putting my trust in him. But it takes courage. It takes courage. But we've been talking about men of courage. And so if you are here in this room, it would be the greatest decision you would ever make to put trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior that will begin you on a journey to become this kind of a man that will influence many. If that's you, would you with courage just raise your hand? I'd like to acknowledge you. I'd like to help you take your next step. I'd just like to celebrate the decision that you've made tonight. Anyone in this room would say, Rich, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus, and I have not yet done that. But tonight, I choose Jesus. And friends, I would ask this. If you want to say, Rich, I want to just make a public commitment today. We're in a room full of men. Just says, actually, I want to start aligning my life to this kind of a man of skill, a man of courage, a man with a fight that will stand up for the justices of God, a man with wisdom that will bring clarity into situations, a man of stature that changes the atmosphere of businesses and changes the atmosphere of meeting rooms and changes the atmosphere of family dynamics and changes the atmosphere, and a man that is governed by the presence and the voice of God. If you want to be that guy, would you raise your hand with me? I'd love to pray with you. I don't want to exclude the ladies in the room. Jesus, we thank you for men like David who give us an example that we can take hold of and follow. And so we say tonight, we want to be like him because he was like you. And so actually we're saying we want to be like you, Jesus. So would you help us, even as we make this commitment tonight, to come under the pressure of the scriptures, the light pressure of the scriptures, so that when the true pressure and the true heat comes, what is revealed, what is solidified, is quality. So I pray for these men, Spirit of God, that you would align their minds and their hearts to your ways, your patterns, your thinking. And would you come and minister to them even as they go later this evening, as they lie on their beds tonight? Would you reveal the things that they can start to put in place, that they can be men that can be called upon to serve the King? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.